You're listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
Good morning. I would like to talk to you this morning at the end of this year and the beginning of next year about the idea of being grounded and finding our bearings. I don't know how it is for you, but when I meet new people, I always try to find my bearings, right? Like, who are these people? Where are they from? What do they think? What do they believe? I officiated a lot of weddings, and about a year ago, I met this couple I was about to marry, and I received from them their marriage license. And when I get their marriage license, I always look at the information on there, and I see where the parents are from. And I noticed on this license that the mother was from Northern Ireland. So, of course, I'm getting my bearings, and I got to talk to her, and she said, well, where did you grow up? And I said, well, Bangor. And she said, so did I. I said, well, that's interesting. And she said, where did you go to school? And I said, I went to Crawfordsburn Primary School. Crawfordsburn is a little village a few miles from Bangor, and it was a very small school. And she said, how old are you? And I told her, we were exactly the same age. She said, I went to Crawfordsburn. She said, do you remember Billy and Victor and Colin? And they were my best friends. She was in my class, my primary school class in Ireland, thousands of miles away, and I immediately found my bearings with her. I was grounded. We were both from Northern Ireland. That meant a whole lot of things. I knew what she thought. I knew what she believed. I knew what her culture was. And just before I married her son, he was standing with me, waiting anxiously for the bride to come. And I just whispered to him, I went to primary school with your mom. And he went, he said, what? And it was like, he had to gain his composure before he could carry on with the ceremony. But I was getting my bearings. And what I want to do today is talk about getting our bearings because we're well grounded. The most obvious psalm for me to go to is Psalm 90. It's a glorious psalm. It's called a Psalm of Moses, the man of God. And here's what this psalm says. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back to dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by. Or as a watch in the night, you have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence, for all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years with a sigh. As for the years of our lives, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. But their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury, according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be, and be sorry for your servants? O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us, and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. This is attributed to Moses, the man of God. It's possibly the oldest piece of literature because Moses was the ancient father of faith. And as we think about what Moses was saying, I'm drawn to a book that I was given about a year ago. It's called How to Inhabit Time. And the book is wonderful, but the title itself is worth meditating on, How to Inhabit Time. We have little grandchildren for whom time is stretching infinitely beyond them. They're still thinking about where they might go to university. They're thinking about what they might do when they grow up. And they're thinking that life is forever. And we once thought that way as well. And we have discovered that 10 years by 10 years, they go like that. 10 years ago, I married these guys. And now it's 10 years later, and they're still together. So I'm glad that worked. The grounding that I'd like to talk about is in various directions. It's first of all, to be grounded on God. When I first began to study this passage, I was frustrated because the first word was not the word I expected. So Moses, the one who was given the covenant name of God, from Moses we hear that God's name is Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, that can't be pronounced because it shouldn't be pronounced. But Moses knew that word very, very well. And many of the Psalms actually focus on the name Yahweh because they are focusing on the covenant relationship that God has with his people. So I expected that this Psalm would begin with that word. And it was shocking that it didn't. So I went to a commentary by a guy called Derek Kidner, who's like a renowned poetic books scholar. And he pointed out the fact that what the psalm begins with is not a name of God, but actually a title of God. So the question that I have, why not Yahweh? What do we call God? You may remember that the disciples once asked Jesus, teach us to pray, like John taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, say. And the disciples waited with bated breath because they knew no good Jewish, faithful Jewish person would ever say God's name. So what is Jesus going to say? Is it some circumlocution like the heavens or the throne? And Jesus said, when you pray, say. And he gives them the wonderful name of God, Father. You don't have to worry about calling him this lofty name that avoids actually saying his real name. You can call him Father. So we know that. So why is this prayer helpful to us when it doesn't begin with that kind of familiar, just relational word that we now so treasure, and we in fact pray every time we pray Father or Our Father or Daddy, because that's the word Abba in Aramaic. Well, as we think about what Moses is saying in the Father, it's not a name for God, but it's a proper title that the Psalms begin with. So if we want to be grounded, first of all, I think about being grounded in prayer. And when we think about the way this prayer begins, it's the generations of prayer that Moses is collecting. And rather than using God's familiar name, he uses the title Lord. Have you noticed how prayer has changed over the years? I remember a dear man called Mardomakai. He was from the Isle of Lewis, which is the isle where Duncan Campbell had his revival. And Murdo and Peggy knew Duncan Campbell. Peggy didn't think much of him, which was just typical Scottish. But we would, every time Murdo would pray, we would listen carefully to how he prayed. The young people had a bit of a contest going on. They wondered between Murdo beginning to pray and when he took his first breath, how long would that be? So Murdo would say, Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for thy blessings, us were in Christ, according as thou hast blessed us with all spiritual blessings. But through the generations, I've noticed that that kind of prayer, a prayer of theology, a prayer of grounding, has dissipated into a familiar prayer, altogether appropriate, but probably the second point in the grounding in prayer. We need to begin with an understanding that the one we're calling Father is the one who dwells in unapproachable light, in whose presence angelic beings are flying back and forward, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." That's their whole job, is to call to the world, to the universe, "Holy, holy, holy." When we understand that that is who God is, I think we are on the track towards a proper kind of grounding in this relationship with God that's called prayer. So I wanted to dwell on that today and actually stop in that first verse and understand that that's where it all begins, that it's in the relationship that we have with Almighty God. If I don't start in my prayers by understanding, first of all, how holy he is, how important is it that I understand how imminent he is? When I understand that he is other, that no matter how I tend to sort of deconstruct my theology of God or put it in some kind of categories or theology books or systematic theologies or doctrinal statements, no matter what I do, I have reduced God from all that he truly is. The most I can ever think of God is not anywhere near what is really true about him. I have a famous Irish theologian, sort of a theologian, and he says that when we think that we have learned something about God, we have to immediately unlearn it. Because if we think we have learned it, we then become idolaters. Idolatry is not substituting another God for the true God. Idolatry is substituting something that is less than God and calling that God, saying that's what he's like. That's what he does. That's what he will always do. Through my life, I've discovered and been taught by many people that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are beyond ours. So every time I expect that God will do this, he sort of smirks and says, "No, no, no, not that." So if we're to be grounded in understanding how we inhabit time, I think the place that we need to begin is that lofty, lofty understanding of God. So we're in a lovely period of time in evangelical Christianity. But in that evangelical Christianity, we have a view of God, or we express our relationship to God, maybe too quickly, familiarly, when we immediately go right to the truth of his being our Abba Father, our faithful God. Those things are absolutely true, but they're all the more true when we understand that it is Almighty God. So if I'm to understand what 2025 will bring to me, I think it will bring a better understanding, a clearer glimpse, an inch towards the immeasurable distance between my understanding and his understanding, who he really is. So as we carry on, we get a grounding on time and eternity. So when we understand that this is the proper understanding of God with which we begin, what does God tell us about how we're to be grounded in time and eternity? So what we learn about that is that God says, "You turn man back to dust and say, 'Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by. Or a watch in the night, you have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep in the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away." I do a lot of funerals as well. There was a period of time in our church in Toronto when, for 3 months, there were 2 funerals every week. I didn't know who they were going to be, but I could count on 2. And as I watched people pass by an open casket, I could almost read their minds, and these dear old folks were looking at their friend and wondering when the time would be that they would be in that casket. I once had a seminar in Regina, and I ended up stuck there in a snowstorm. And for some reason, I went walking in the morning through a graveyard right next to the hotel. I don't know what kind of frame of mind I was in at that time, but I remember it being a very sober walk when I read these epitaphs and read that these people had once been, these people had once walked, these people once had hopes and aspirations and goals and dreams and accomplishments, but now it's gone. And that was only 70 years, maybe 80, sometimes 90. The pastor that I succeeded in Toronto is now 103. But his life, too, is a breath. And as we enter 2025, I think we enter with this spirit of the age that says 25 is going to be amazing. It's going to be world-shattering. It's going to be, and we may think it's going to be something momentous for me. Maybe for some of us, it will not actually even all come to pass. Because life is short. Life is very short. Eternity, if we try to picture it, if we were to imagine a dot, that's time. And eternity is a line that goes all the way down the hall and past the walls of the building. That's how long eternity is. And yet we live as though life is all that there is, right? We have our hopes and dreams and plans, appropriately so. We plan our investments, we plan our retirement, we plan life, and I think we basically have this span that we're imagining and figuring that if I can get that figured out, it'll be fine. But the Bible gives us kind of sober looks like the rich farmer. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones. We have those kinds of aspirations, right? Whatever you accomplish in 2024, you probably and appropriately hope that it'll be better, that you'll accomplish more. But God looks at that kind of planning, and he says, "You fool, how do you know that tonight I will not require your soul? Whose will these accomplishments then? Whose will they be?" So it's that sober kind of a look that I think is appropriate. It's kind of a sad look at the end of a year and the beginning of a new one, but it's a sober and appropriate one in the context of a God who is from everlasting to everlasting. All generations have known him as Lord, says the psalmist. Generations and generations. On life, he says, all of our days have declined in your fury. In all likelihood, the psalmist, this, if it's the man of Moses, the man called Moses, he's thinking about the wilderness wanderings, the rebellion of God's people. And so when he's reflecting on the generations and generations, he reflects on the fact that they have been rebellious and that they have been punished. And so in the view of that as their immediate history, he says it's, are you ever going to relent from all of that? He says, sooner it is gone fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all your days, all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. All of us in our Christian lives struggle with the years, the times, the seasons of apparent punishment, of apparent overlooking by the God who is our covenant God. And Moses is honest enough to say, I understand why you have been furious with us. I understand why you have punished us. And we are able to say, I understand why you're furious. I understand why you're angry at us. So the God that we know as the Lord who has been our habitation, our resting place for generations, is also the God who is too holy to tolerate our sin. Many people will struggle in talking with me in pastoral counseling about why certain suffering has come to them. They say, well, why did this happen to me? The appropriate question is also, why do good things also happen to me? Why do evil things happen to me? The reason there is evil and suffering and sickness in the world is that we have pulled down the roof on our heads, and the rubble indiscriminately hits some of us and not the others. So when I can understand that we are people who are living in an in-between state, that the judgment of God upon sin is what we are experiencing as the results of not our sin necessarily, sometimes, but not our sins, but our sins. When someone says, why do you think God gave Nancy cancer? And I will say, well, because it was our fault, not Nancy's. We pulled down the roof on our heads, and the rubble hit some people and not others. And in the middle of all of this, we find ourselves stretching out towards a God who has been our God from generation to generation, and we ask him, is there really relief from all of this? God is infinitely patient. Why does he wait and wait and wait? He waits and waits and waits in patience for those that he still wants to draw into his family. Billy Graham said that many times, that the reason the return of Jesus Christ has been delayed is that he's still waiting for some people who are willing to turn towards him and follow him. Our perspective, our grounding on life, is that yes, life in fact is very brief, and life is what is given to us to prepare for what is non-ending, the eternity. What the psalmist says here in verse 14 is beautiful. He says, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness. This word is the antithesis of God's judgment. It's the word chesed that I've told you about before. It's the word that describes God's covenant kindness. Into the middle of our mess, God speaks his chesed, his loving kindness, his mercy. And he extends that to us, in a sense, in a signpost kind of a way, that when we see glimpses of God's chesed, of God's kindness to us, God wants to say, that's just the beginning of all that there is beyond your 70 years, beyond your 80 years. That's what I have for you in the future. Everything that Jesus did in the miraculous sense was not complete. He didn't heal everybody. Sometimes he did. He doesn't heal everybody today. He does some. And every time a miracle breaks into time, it's God saying, see that? You can't imagine what the kingdom will be like. That is only a foretaste of the kingdom. No more sickness, no more dying, no more sorrow. The older I get, the more I look forward to that. When I look into the mirror and I think, who in the world is that old guy? That's me. I'm aging. I was at an ophthalmologist this week and he said, yeah, there's scar tissue on your eye. And I'm like, how did that ever happen? He said, well, it just happens. Those things are part of this fallen life we live. But every time we see a relief, whether it's by medical science or by a miraculous intervention, it's God saying, in my kingdom, there will be no more of these things. So we hope for those things. We long for those things. The wisdom that this psalm offers to us is this. Teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. We live our lives carefully, not recklessly, counting our days and saying that every day, every way we live into the kingdom of God is a way in which we are numbering our days and applying our hearts to wisdom. We live in a reckless day. We live in a society that, for the most part, is rich, comparatively speaking, in the rest of the world. We live in a society where we're comparatively well, given the disaster and suffering of the world. And in the middle of that, we can become so reckless that it doesn't matter whether it's this week or next week. I'll get what I want this week, and I'll do some more cool things next week. In the middle of it all, God says, what about wisdom? What about counting your days, numbering your days, so that you can apply your heart to wisdom? 2025 is a year of 365 days. God is giving us 365 days by his grace and mercy and inviting us to apply our hearts to wisdom so that we can live every one of those days for his glory, for our growth. And at the end of 25, we should be able to look back and say, God was faithful according to his covenant. I was faithful to him as well as I could in responding to his covenant. Psalm 92 is a lovely psalm for morning and evening. It says, in the morning, I will sing of your covenant faithfulness. And in the evening, I will recount your faithfulness. So morning by morning, we say, today, I count this day as a day when you will be covenantly faithful to me. And that was the testimony of God's people, the prophets. They said, we have been unfaithful, 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 but you have always been faithful. God will be faithful every day of 2025. At the beginning of every day, we would do well to say, today, Father, I am going to lavish your covenant faithfulness. I'm going to celebrate the fact that the God who is the creator of the universe, about whom we marvel that you brought this world into existence, and in whom we say, we in all generations have counted on you. You have been our dwelling place. The term Lord that Moses begins with is related to the term dwelling place. The word dwelling place is also the word that is used for the sockets that the posts of the tabernacle were set into. So God designed the tabernacle and said, just like I am properly entitled Lord, I am your dwelling place. As a Lord, I am your dwelling place. I give you meaning. I have done for all generations. Just like every post is properly set. So if you're ever wondering, how can I feel grounded? Where do I find a place that is a foundation for me? The foundation for us is the Lord. In fact, Yahweh, but the Lord, who is like every particularly designed and set foundation for every post in the life of the tabernacle, which was sort of a type of the dwelling of God with us that was actually realized in Christ. So satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, with your chesed. Satisfy us in the morning with that, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us. So as much as we bear the pain of the fall, we also embrace the loving kindness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and we celebrate that every morning by saying, I will count on it today, and every evening say, I counted on it, and it was true. It was always true. Confirm the work of our hands. What about your grandchildren? Their lives, sadly, will all too quickly drift away. What will they do with their lives? What will they do with the example of grandparents and parents? Will they understand that we have counted on the covenant loyalty of God and we have responded to it? Will they understand that our lives have found meaning because of our relationship with God? So for most people, religion is an interesting thought. It's an interesting conversation. Do you believe in God? Well, yes. The most interesting things people say to me, mostly around weddings, is we're not religious, but we're spiritual. And sometimes I'll just push back and say, what does that mean? If you're spiritual, you have to be religious. What are you spiritual about? What is the grounding of your spirituality? Religion is an empty vessel sometimes, but it is very often the appropriate expression of spirituality, of true spirituality. Do your grandkids growing up know that you were a churchgoer, that you were a person who believed in God and followed Jesus Christ, followed Jesus? You know that little children have very little difficulty believing in God. They have to learn not to believe in God. And so while they are young, and early Sunday school leaders realized this, that if children could be inculcated with the values of Christian faith while they were little children, they will likely hold on to those truths for the rest of their lives. There is no better value that you can leave, nothing better that you can entrust to your children and your grandchildren than your faith. Not your profession or your economics or any other thing. What they will remember is the faith, the simple faith of a grandma who they know prayed for them all the time. Those are the things that count in heaven. That heaven takes notice and says, wait a minute. That grandmother is praying for her grandkids. Just stop. Listen to that prayer. Honor that prayer. So the posterity, the wisdom that we have, the grounding that we have, is that we pass on to our children the truth of the generations that have counted on God as their dwelling place. 2001, I was in India. And you maybe remember that in Gujarat, India, there was an earthquake. And I was there. I was in Bangalore, which is a long ways away from the earthquake. But I was having breakfast in a place, it's a Union Theological Seminary. And there was only one other person in the dining room when the earthquake happened. And I don't know if it was aftershocks or whatever, we were a long ways away. But my breakfast tray fell off, it slid off the table and crashed onto the floor. And I didn't know what was happening. I hadn't heard anything about an earthquake. And the thing I remember more than anything else was a deep unsettling feeling in my stomach. I was disoriented. I can't explain it. It was just this feeling that something was absolutely wrong. I was not grounded. I did not know how to sort what was happening to me. Sometimes I think that's where we end ourselves up at, right? Especially in this world, in the turmoil of the world, the troubles of the world, the troubles in our families, the troubles in our lives, in our communities. And we just have this feeling of, what is that about? Why is this happening? Why do I feel this way? People today have a level of anxiety that is probably unknown in years gone by. There's this unknown dread inside human beings who are worried about what the future is all about. And as that happened, and the fellow in the dining room said he had just had a text from someone that there was an earthquake in Gujarat, I went to the chapel, and that seemed like the religious thing to do, and I prayed, because I didn't know, was that just the beginning of something that maybe was going to be tumultuous? My kids didn't know where I was. They knew I was in India, but they didn't know where. So for the first time in my life, I understood they cared about me, because I began getting texts, "Where are you, Dad? Are you okay?" I was okay. I was okay because the Lord is my dwelling place. He's my grounding. The prayer chapel was somewhere where I reminded myself that no matter what happens here, no matter if I don't get home from India, no matter what, God is my dwelling place. He's my home. He's my grounding. So this psalm is a psalm that should just settle our souls as we understand that we're not the first generation that has faced tumultuous circumstances. We're not the first people who have faced terrible injury because of the fall that we're in the middle of. We have a generation that we follow along generation by generation. Mardomachai is home with the Lord with Peggy. My dad's at home. My mom's at home. Many, many of the people I know are now at home. And my life, as I sit and reflect on it, I'm filled with joy with the memory of some of these folks whose faith has been a legacy to me because they trusted God. Missionaries that I've known and celebrated, some of them found no fruit in the years of service. And yet now, what they sowed is being reaped. So settle down in this psalm. Settle down in the fact that the Lord is the one who is the beginning of all of that. And what's wonderful about him is that he, in fact, is our Father. He is the Abba that we're able to count on. So Brian said we're going to stop and do this, so we will. What way has God proven to you that he is your dwelling place? He is your covenant Father. He is the one who is in your life and working through your life. How'd that show up in 2024 for you?
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell Podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.